You guys remember last week, if I think most of you were here, maybe all of you were here last week, I had said we were going to finish 1 Corinthians and then we didn't. And if you are paying attention, you may notice we're still not going to finish. We're still not going to make it. We're covering a lot of ground today, 4 whole verses. But what's interesting is as we near the end of this book, and really, same thing I did as we finished the book of Matthew, what I do and what I start to think about is, okay, when I finish this series, am I going to go immediately into another book of the Bible? If I am, what book is it going to be? Or should I take the opportunity to stop from our normal verse-by-verse study and look at a specific topic, specific issues that I feel are important and necessary and really critical for us as a church. If you remember, when we finished Matthew, I did that, and I bet none of you remember what I talked about. I took 1 week off in between Matthew and Corinthians, and I preached on something topical, an important topic. Does anyone remember what it is? Don't feel bad. You know how many sermons I've heard in my life? A lot. You know how many I remember specifically? Very few. But let me jog your memory. Let me remind you. Is that a phrase here? Jog your memory. Yeah. You guys know what that means? It just means let me remind you. Jog your memory. Why? I don't know. It means remind you. But what we did is we took a break and talked about how God loves us. God loves us. And I did that because sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about all the difficulties and all the challenges of following God. And that's all true. And we forget it's crazy that God loves you. And the verse that I kind of used to launch into it was in 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read it to you because you need to remember it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What manner of love? He said, it's crazy. God loves you. You're his child. And that was something I felt specifically needed to be addressed at the end of the book of Matthew. And then as we finish the book of Corinthians, I'm thinking and I'm being prayerful. And there were two specific issues that I really thought were important for us as a church. Two specific topics that I thought, you know what, we need to look at those. And you know what's interesting? Paul deals with both of those topics between 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, to the end of the chapter. So in 14 verses, I think it's 15 verses, he deals with both of the two topics that I thought we as a church really needed to give attention to. So instead of me taking the time to do kind of separate topical messages once we finish this book, God in his sovereignty and his control and his love for us has provided for us exactly what we need by studying Corinthians, which you guys might not care about, but I think that's pretty cool because I thought of those topics before looking at this. And specifically the first one that we're really going to get in today is really the issue of warfare, that this is a fight. This is a fight that you need to be prepared for and you need to be ready for so that when the fight comes, you don't run away in fear, you don't run away and give up. You need to be ready. And secondly, the issue that we're going to look at next week is, broadly speaking, the issue of Christian community, fellowship, love, not from God to us, but the love we should have for each other, the importance of church. And again, he deals with both of those. So instead of, doing a topical thing, we'll just keep our verse-by-verse study of Corinthians going and we'll slow it down a little bit to deal with these. So, starting in verse 10, let me read. It says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So Paul's going to send Timothy to the Corinthian church. I mean, that's what we see here. Paul is sending Timothy to the church in Corinth. And what he wants is for the people in Corinth, the writers that he's been addressing, he wants them to treat Timothy well. He wants them to not give him a hard time. He wants them to help him out. If you remember, as we've gone through this, Paul seems to have had some troubles with this church along the way. Like, he's trying to defend himself and he's sticking up for himself. It seems to be a bit of a fight. And he's probably thinking, if I have such a problem with you, how are you going to treat Timothy, who's young and new and inexperienced? The example for us, when we have street level, like if you're really a pain and you make everything difficult and you don't help and you're always causing problems when I'm here, what's it going to be like if I'm gone and Peter's left in charge? Right? If I leave for a week, it's like, well, if they're treating me this bad, just imagine how bad they'll treat him. And Paul's saying, no, you're going to treat Timothy well. You're going to respect him. You're not going to make him afraid. It's kind of an interesting warning. Don't let him be afraid of anything. So Paul asks these Corinthian Christians to really respect Timothy when he comes. He's like, don't make this hard on him. Don't give him any reason for fear. And Timothy struggled with fear a lot. Timothy was a pretty fearful guy. And I know that because you can read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And you know what the thing is repeated more than anything else? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Which actually is also the most common commandment in the Bible. You guys know that? Not just to Timothy, but to all of us. Fear not. We're going to talk a little bit more about that fear that he had later, but the reality is the work of God, which Paul says Timothy is doing, it's like he's doing the work of God just like I am, is going to be a challenge. It's going to give you reason to be afraid. It will. It's a fearful thing. And therefore, you and I, we should make it easier for the people who are doing the work of God. We don't want to make it harder. We want to make it easier for them. We don't want to give them more reasons for fear. We want to give them reasons to have joy. And this is going to sound kind of self-serving because I'm the pastor of the church, but let me read to you a verse out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." Have confidence in them, submit to them. Why? Because they're going to have to answer for how they lead you. I will answer to God for you. So don't give me reason to fear. He goes on in Hebrews. It says, do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Do this so that their work will be a joy. So what am I saying? You should act in a way that the people who serve with you, not just me, the people who serve with you, their work is a joy. Like, if you're ever helping with an outreach, they're excited to do it with you. They're not thinking, oh, I hope Clyde has a good attitude. Hope Clyde doesn't come here all crabby. I have to choose someone. There's only like 12 of us here. I got to choose someone. But I don't want to be the person who's bringing the group down. Right? Do this, live in such a way, receive him in such a way that is good for him. He's excited to visit you. He's excited to serve with you. He's excited to come and teach you. Have confidence in your spiritual leaders. Submit to them. Follow their lead, not blindly, not foolishly, because you are going to have to answer to God for what you do in this life, and you can't blame me. You don't get to blame me. You will have to answer to God. But you might think that, well, sure, you're saying that verse because you're the leader. You guys have met my pastor. I have more pastors than you have. You know what that means? I have more people I have to submit to. And you know what? I really, really, really try to make my interactions with them a joy. I try to make the work that I do helpful to them. I try to not give them more reason for fear. I try to not make them nervous about uncomfortable conversations they're going to have. I try to do this in a way that is beneficial to them because I care about them, because I respect them, because I know that what they do is hard, and it's hard enough without me making it unnecessarily difficult. I notice I said unnecessarily difficult, and I bring that up because just so you're aware, people are difficult, and there's no getting away from that. But you don't need to be unnecessarily difficult. You don't have to go out of your way to be extra challenging. Okay? I try to make leading me a joy and not a pain because I love my leaders. I respect them. I follow them. I trust them. And notice how Timothy went where Paul told him, where Paul directed. He's like, Timothy's going to go and do this. Lots of us really don't like that idea because we think, no, I want to decide where I go, how I serve, and what I do. And Timothy, he's content to let Paul call the shots. And I wonder, would you be willing to live in a way to make somebody else's plans come true? Would you live in a way to make someone else's plans come true? Timothy did. Why? Because he wanted to serve God. So he got behind and supported the Apostle Paul any way that he could. Even if it meant going where things weren't very appealing. Do you remember what's going on in Corinth? Like, if they are looking for volunteers, hey, who wants to go and pastor the church in Corinth? I'm not signing up. Like, these people, they're a pain. I'm not going there. Paul, send someone else. But no, Timothy did it. He did it. So will you go where you need to go? Timothy did, and therefore he was a really good friend of Paul. He was a faithful minister for Paul, and that's good. You know why? Because Paul needed Timothy. Paul needed Timothy. If you remember, Paul was in Ephesus, and what did we see last week, just right before this verse? There was a lot of fruitful ministry. There was a lot of good things happening. Paul needed to stay there in order to keep sharing the gospel, keep teaching, and he wasn't going to be quick to leave because good stuff was happening. But Corinth needed someone. Corinth needed someone to check in. So he had to send Timothy. Okay, he can't be everywhere. So what does he need? He needs a team of people. He needs a Timothy, someone he can trust, someone who has proven themselves to be reliable, someone who can be counted on, even when things get challenging. Someone who's endured the testing and is still there, and they've proven their faithfulness. They've proven their faithfulness, and I'll be honest, not just to God, but proven their faithfulness to the Apostle Paul. How else could Paul trust him? Well, Timothy, you haven't really been dependable. I never really know if I can count on you. You've kind of disappointed me. But here, why don't you go and lead a church? No, he couldn't do that. He needed someone he could count on. Someone who had been trained for this. Someone who was ready for this. So this church, like this church, I mean Believers Church Cebu, not just the church in Corinth, this church needs people who are trained and prepared and reliable and trustworthy to do the work of God, because I can't do it on my own. I don't want to do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. You don't want to do it on your own. Right? We need people who are trained and following the lead of God and the lead of those God has placed in authority to make a difference and actually serve, to be about the work of the Lord, like Timothy was. And making this real practical for us, I need to know that if I have work to do, I can count on someone. I need to know that if God has called me to go do something else, I can leave you here and things are gonna go how I have directed, because I can trust you, because I can count on you, because you've paid attention to the direction, because you've actually been trained. A lot of us, we don't want to be trained, because that sounds like work. No, I don't want to be trained. Don't sign me up for that. That sounds like time. That sounds rather inconvenient. So some people, they're not trained. They're not dependable. Any little responsibility that they have been given, they kind of fail to follow through. They can't be counted on. Right? I need Timothy's. And just so you know, I'm not here complaining. Some of you, you're doing this. But some of you might think you're doing this when you're not. Okay? Some of you who are doing this, I don't say this a lot, so lock this into your memory, because I can't promise I'll say it again. I am more thankful to you than you realize. Okay, some of you, you're doing this, and I am more thankful to you than you realize, because I need you. And some of us might say, yeah, I want that. I want that. Well, then be faithful with the things that are in front of you right now, so that then you can be trusted with more. Be faithful in the small things, and then more will be added onto you. That's what the Bible says. Look for what needs to be done and do it. Show up. Show up. And not just once in a while, but to a point where you can be counted upon. Right? How can you be trusted to be a Timothy, to go do what needs to be done, if you can't be counted on? So a lot of people are never going to do this, though. A lot of people will never do what's needed to become a Timothy in someone's life. I would say most people won't, because they don't want to be tested, because they don't want to be trained, they don't want to put in the work, they don't want to put in the time, and a big thing, they don't want anyone else telling them what to do. They want to decide for themselves. They want to choose where to go and when to go there. But Timothy says, oh, Paul, what do you need? Paul, what do you need? A lot of people will say, well, that sounds pretty extreme. That sounds too extreme. Well, fine. Then don't do it. But don't be surprised when God doesn't use you. That's just how it works. And you notice some do this and some don't. Apollos, he didn't. Apollos didn't. Now, the Bible gives very little detail. So I'll just admit right now that what I'm going to say is speculation, and might be unfair to say about Apollos, who from much of Scripture we would believe is a great man of God. But I can tell you that whether what I'm about to say is true of Apollos or not almost doesn't matter, because it's certainly true of some people. It's certainly true of some people. So Apollos wouldn't. Despite the strong urging of Paul, he absolutely refused to go. Right? It says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come. But he was quite unwilling. And notice when he's going to do it. When is he going to go? At a more convenient time. Just so you know, if I can count on you only when it's convenient for you, I can't count on you. I will never give you any responsibility if I can only count on you fulfilling that responsibility when it's convenient for you. Because ministry and service of God isn't always convenient. In fact, I would say it's rarely convenient. Rarely is it convenient. So Apollos went, and in my mind, it's like, what a fool. You've got the Apostle Paul saying, hey, come and do this. And he's like, oh no, I don't want to. Send someone else. Let someone else do it. It's like, what's wrong with you, Apollos? That's my thoughts. So one man is available. You might need to check on that, actually. One man is available and he's sent. And then another has the same opportunity and declines. Timothy goes and Apollos doesn't. And let that be a bit of a warning for us, because there are going to be opportunities that come your way. There'll be things you can be a part of, something that matters, something that's important, and you can say no. But if you do, God will find someone else. God will get his work done, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You are a necessary part of this church. We've talked about it, but guess what? If you refuse to be that necessary part of this church, the church will go on. None of us are irreplaceable. And that includes me. That includes me. None of us are oh so important. Like, oh, the mission of God will crumble if we don't do it. No, Apollos, you won't do it? Well, fine. I'll get Timothy. He's kind of a coward. He's prone to running away in fear, but he's faithful. So, Timothy, you can do it. So you might say no. Well, you might just find that your spot is taken by someone else and the opportunity's gone and you missed out. You'll miss the opportunity of a lifetime. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Master of the Universe, the Savior of mankind, the Creator of everything that exists. I could go on. But that God is inviting us to serve him. And then we're like, ah, no. No thanks. I'd rather not. How foolish. How crazy. So are we going to do it, or will we look around and hope someone else answers the call, right? The call comes, and it's like, oh, well, that sounds good, but I'm kind of busy right now. Maybe someone else will do it. How foolish. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's a task that needs to be done, a message that needs to be delivered, and it's a message that's likely not going to be received well, and God says, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Who shall I send, who will go for us? And here's Isaiah, and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. Ready for service, ready to do the Master's will. Send me wherever you please. That's the attitude we should have. Here I am, send me. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what I'm doing. It doesn't matter. God, if this is what you have for me, I'm going. That's how we should live. That's how we should live. So Apollos said no, or at least no, not until it's more convenient, more comfortable, and fits my schedule. Timothy said yes. If the Apostle Paul is strongly urging, I think you should do it. Strongly urging, you should do it. I'll tell you that if my pastor is strongly urging something, I'm going to do it. I am. No matter how scary it is, I'm doing it. I'm determined to do it. And you know what? It'd be really easy to pick on Apollos right now, wouldn't it? Like, what a fool. I just did. Do you know that we have a whole book written to us by God, much of it written by the Apostle Paul, where he strongly urges us to do things? Lots of things. Let me give you a few of them. Run from sexual immorality. Live your whole life as a sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Serve diligently with zeal and fervent in spirit. So I could go on. But what am I doing? I'm reading you commands that the Apostle Paul wrote in the Bible where he's strongly urging us to do things, and how many of us are not doing it? So we better be careful before we point our finger at Apollos for not answering the strong urging of Paul, because we have the opportunity. Do what the Bible says. And if you won't do what the Bible says, you're not going to serve God in any big way. If you won't do what the Bible says, don't wait for your pastor to come and give you some strong urging to do something. Because how foolish would it be to obey your pastor but not obey the word of God? So Timothy actually did it. He actually did it. But Timothy was not a perfect guy. Not a perfect guy at all. And I bring that up so that you are without excuse. Right? You might think, oh, I can't. That's too scary. Yeah, Timothy was afraid, but he did it anyways. He did it anyways. Timothy is so prone to fear that the Apostle Paul is actually sending a letter before him to the church saying, hey, when he gets there, you should be nice so he's not, you know, so he doesn't have any reason to be afraid. That's kind of embarrassing. Like, imagine you're going to a new school and your mom sends a letter to the kids and he's like, "Hey kids, will you be nice to my son? Because he's kind of gentle and he needs special attention." That's kind of what Paul's doing, right? It's kind of embarrassing. And yet, I guess that's who Timothy was. And despite that fact, we have every reason from Scripture to believe he did it, no matter how afraid he felt. He pushed through it. Pushed through it. So Timothy has a tendency. He's prone to fear. And we might laugh at him. It's like, "Oh, you're so easily scared." But the reality is Timothy had every reason to be afraid. You know why? Because he's going to church. And guess what? Church isn't just some fun social club. It's not a place where you just get bored when some guy teaches you. It's a place where you get ready for war. It's a place where war actually happens. Right? He's going to a church to teach, to serve, and to do everything that's needed at church. And church is war. It's actually the battle of a lifetime. Do you know that when World War II happened and even World War I, they would call it the war to end all wars? You know, the idea was there's so many people involved in this war. There's so many people and the stakes are so high that this war is going to end all wars. There'll never be war again. Well, in case you need a little history lesson, there has been more wars. Many, many wars. But did you know the fight that we are in as Christians, what we're doing right now, has far greater stakes because they are eternal, far greater rewards because they're eternal, and it actually is the war that's going to end all wars. Like, when we're done with this one, it's over. It's over. And I say that because it's nice to know that there's an ending. There's an ending to this fight. But Christianity is a spiritual fight. That's what we're in as a church. And a lot of people fail to see Christianity that way. They don't think about Christianity as a fight. Really, what do most people think Christianity is? Like a boring meeting you go to? A social club? That's what they think. Oh, Christianity. You go to church once a week. Someone reads an old book. Maybe if I'm real serious, I pray and get down on my knees. No. No. Few people see Christianity like that, and even less people see the church that way. People look at the church and think of it as a joke, kind of pathetic and weak. That's what people think of a church, something that doesn't matter, some social club, a fun gathering to attend or not attend, however we see fit. But Timothy steps into this knowing full well what he's walking into. He knows it's not going to be comfortable. He knows that people aren't going to be applauding him on his way. It's not some show. He knows there's going to be conflict because that's the Christian life. Real Christianity is a battlefield. And anyone who reads their Bible with an honest mind, with their mind actually engaged, can't miss that point. But in case you don't believe me, let me prove it. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardships like a good soldier. Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. And I could go on and on, but what do we see here? This is war language. War language. Struggle and resistance and endurance and armor and fighting and weapons. And obviously, I've only ever lived in this generation. I know I'm older than you, but I've only been alive for so many years, so I could be wrong about this, but from my perspective, it seems that Christians in times past had a better understanding that Christianity was a fight. I think we have been lulled to sleep. We're lethargic. We're not in the fight. We're not pushing forward. If you don't believe me, I just pay attention to the songs that are written now. Most worship songs are all about love, which is good. God loves us. We sing those songs. But you know what's hard to find are songs about this is a fight. This is war. This is a challenge. You know, in the past, there were songs like Onward Christian Soldier, Marching Off to War. That was a hymn from way before me. Onward Christian Soldier, Marching Off to War. So they didn't come to church or not come to church thinking, well, what do I feel like? What do I feel like today? No, but somewhere along the way, that's kind of what's happened. The edge of Christianity has kind of dulled. We've lowered the bar, we've lowered the standard, and as a whole, I'm not accusing anyone here specifically, I'm saying as a whole, Christians live a rather pathetic life. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be boring. It shouldn't be weak. It shouldn't be some social gathering. We should live like this matters. You know why? Because this matters. It matters. But for a lot of people, Christianity has been reduced to something more comfortable, kind of casual, optional, easily set aside when life gets busy. And therefore, we treat church that way. Church isn't a place where we come and get trained for war. Church is a place that we go to if we feel like it. It shouldn't be that way. Christians go to church to be trained for war. Soldiers, they don't think, well, maybe I'm going to skip training today. You know why? Because if they do, they get kicked out of the army. Because if they do, they get killed. Christians are in the fight. In the fight. There should be urgency. This should be the mission of our life, not just kind of a fun experience. So that common mindset of today, what happens, the attitude that most people have, it leads to spectators of Christianity. People who watch Christianity get done rather than soldiers. Okay, well, this should be soldiers, not spectators. People who will never actually do what it takes to become a Timothy. Someone who is trustworthy. Timothy didn't just kind of show up, but he submitted and he was tested and he endured and he went to war. He went to war. And a lot of people just won't. Not because they don't know it, like they've heard people say it, they've heard messages like this, but because it's too uncomfortable, too time-consuming, too inconvenient, too humiliating, too extreme, so they stay on the sidelines. But the Bible never, never presents Christianity that way. Okay, it presents it as costly, as demanding, and worthy of everything. And that's why Paul says what he says in the next verse, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. So he begins to deliver his final remarks, words that take on a pretty serious tone. Okay, this isn't casual. This isn't like, hey guys, hope I'm done writing this letter. Hope you have a good day. You know, take care. No, it's a pretty serious tone. This verse really pushes back on the idea that Jesus does everything in Christianity so we can just do nothing, right? When it comes to salvation, Jesus did everything. We're saved by faith through grace. We don't add to it. But some people then use that as an excuse for a lack of effort, for a lack of discipline, for a lack of real service, for a lack of sacrifice. But that doesn't match the Bible. Okay, you guys know we've been studying the Bible for years now. That doesn't match Scripture. Because verses like this make it clear that following Christ, following him wherever he goes, takes real responsibility, takes real effort. Sure, the Holy Spirit will empower you, but we are called to act. We're called to obey. We're called to live it out. We're called to fight. Faith isn't passive. A lot of people approach Christianity like it's a passive thing. It's not. It's not. It actually shows up how we live. So if you've been with us as we've gone through Corinthians, the believers there, they were facing some serious issues, both inside of the church and from outside of the church. There's some serious issues going on inside of the church and outside of the church, which means which means that it's time to take this serious. It wasn't time to be lazy. It wasn't time to let down their guard. And just so you know, it never is. It's never time to let down your guard. It's never time to take it easy. So there's four separate commands given to us here. Watch, stand firm, be brave, be strong. And I want to look at each one of them. And first, notice I said commands. In this one verse, there are four commands, not four suggestions, not four ideas, not, hey, you might want to do this, but these are commands. They're imperatives, not optional. You need to do this. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to live for God, you have to do this. And if we don't, if we do not, as a church, like if you don't, you won't last. Okay, you'll fall. You'll fail. You'll never make a difference. You'll waste your life. And I have no interest in that. So the first is watch. Watch. What does watch mean? It means be on your guard. Pay attention. Stay awake. Stay alert. Avoid carelessness. Don't drift off like this doesn't matter. Avoid indifference. Keep your eyes open. Learn to see what's going on around you. Pay attention. Jesus gives this warning multiple times, but in Matthew 26, he says, keep watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Okay? So even our own temptations are against us. Watch out for that. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, speaking of the activities of Satan. He says in verse 8, be vigilant, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He says, be vigilant, be alert, wake up, keep your eyes open. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to take you out. He wants to destroy you. The battle isn't a time to sleep. Imagine a soldier runs off to war. Gets right in the middle of the battlefield and is like, I think I'm going to take a nap. What do you think would happen? Not going to go very well. And yet, I think that's how a lot of Christians are. They start, they're trained a little bit, they run off like they're going to fight, and then they're like, oh, there's a chair. I'm going to take a break. Soldiers know if they do that, they get killed. Christians think they can do it and there's no consequence. Then he says, stand fast. Stand fast. Okay, the Christian life is one of constant danger, constant trouble, and if we're going to be victorious, we need to be alert, and we need to stand fast. Be strong. But first, stand fast. Strong in the faith. That means don't waver, don't give up. Don't be pushed about, right? If you're going to stand fast, stand firm, means you're not easily put off of your direction. You're stable. You're grounded. You're unmovable in faith. This is similar to what we saw in chapter 15, verse 58, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God. Now, the only way to stand firm in life, the only way to stand firm in this life that is constantly shaking and falling and untrustworthy is to stand firm on the foundation that is faith, the unshakable foundation of Jesus. So if you think of what these guys were dealing with in Corinth, there was people giving false teaching, right? And they were being drawn away by false teaching. There's people who were being drawn away by wanting to make a show of Christianity. There was people that were being drawn away by their own sinful desires. Right? There's people getting drunk at communion. There's people going and sleeping around with everyone. So they're being drawn away from God in all kinds of ways. And Paul says it's time to stop that. It's time to stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in holiness. Stand firm in all ways. When Paul writes to the Philippian church, he tells them, this is chapter 1, verse 27, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then whether I come and see you or not, or only hear about you, I will know that you stand firm together in one spirit. Stand firm together in one spirit. Stand firm. Don't compromise. You know what failing to stand firm looks like most of the time today? Is slow compromise. Not like you're standing on a rock and you immediately fall over. It's more like you're standing on a rock and then you kind of shift a little and you shift a little and you shift a little. And next thing you know, you're compromised. Next thing you know, you're far from where you were ever supposed to be. Right? The example that'll be used, if you're headed somewhere, even if you're only 1 degree off, 1 degree off, you walk far enough, you're going to miss your mark by hundreds of kilometers. Right? Stand firm. Go the right way. Don't be pulled about by anything that is distracting you. Okay, conviction to remain even when pressure is there. Even when you might want to just bend a little bit, compromise just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we already read this, verse 12, says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So if you think, oh yeah, I'm standing firm, Paul's saying, yeah, maybe you are right now. Maybe you're on the truth. Maybe you're not distracted. Be careful. Be careful that you stay there. That you stay there. Because starting good doesn't really matter if you don't finish. Standing firm means immovable. Immovable, not moving. Years ago, when I first came to the Philippines, we were up on the top of a mountain camp 8 area between here and Toledo. The only person who probably knows what I'm talking about is, you know, Peter, but we're traveling and a team of us were there. We saw this rock right on the side of a somewhat large hill, and the dumb Americans that we were like, I wonder if we can move that rock. You know, it's big. This rock's probably 5,000 pounds. And me and a couple other guys were over there and we're pushing on it, and guess what? It didn't go anywhere. It didn't go anywhere. It was stuck. It was immovable. It was firm. Now, there's a way to be stuck that's bad. God wants you to keep moving forward, but he wants you to keep moving forward in the right direction, not being pulled one way or the other. Don't let anything pull you from your post. Think about soldiers again. Imagine if they got distracted. Like, oh, I'm fighting, and I got my friends alongside of me that I'm supposed to be protecting. I'm supposed to have their back. But look, there's some exciting thing over there. Look, there's a car. I wonder what kind of car it is. And you run off and you check it out. And your friends are left there thinking that you're doing your job. But you're not. It could cost them their lives. Again, this fight that we're in is actually more important. And some people, they leave their post, they don't stand firm, they're pulled away. And what does that say? Well, I don't care about my friends. I don't care about the people at church. Forget them. I'm doing my own thing. A lot of people do that. That's not love. Stand firm. Stand firm. The only way to do this, of course, is to stand firm on Christ. Psalm 62, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Psalm 125, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord, they're like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved. Next is a call to courage. A call to courage. And this is a hard one. This is a hard one for me because when I look at the world and I look at the call that God has on our lives, I think, this is really scary. I'm kind of like Timothy. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of scary things, a lot of things I might rather not do. The world's a scary place. The call of God is even scarier. The original language there for courage, it actually says to act like men. So sorry, women, but there was a time where people understood that to act like men was to be brave. Be brave. Do the hard stuff that needs to be done. So specifically men, maybe a bit of a side note, but men, when scary things need to be done, if you leave it for the women to do, you're kind of pathetic and you're not godly. Okay, so when something hard needs to be done, when something scary needs to be done, and you sit down and let one of the women do it who are braver than you, grow up. Act like a man. But this verse applies to women too. You guys got to act like men too. Be brave. Be brave. And it's scary. The stuff God will have you do, you'll think, there's no way I could do it. No way. But be brave, be bold. It seems sadly that the church, God's church, who is supposed to be committed to him and serving him, seems to be made up of cowards who won't do the hard thing. They won't say the hard thing that needs to be said. They run from a fight. They back down when things get scary. But again, this is a fight, so courage is required. Courage, not cowardice. And this is a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make. It's not an emotion that you feel. Okay, between courage and cowardice, it's a choice you make, not an emotion that you feel. In Nehemiah chapter 6, he's being pressured to run into the temple. Nehemiah, there's some scary stuff going on. People are trying to kill him. They're trying to blackmail him. They're trying to do all kinds of stuff. And he's being pressured to run into the temple and hide to save himself. And you know what his response is? He says, should such a man like me run and hide? He's like, that's not who I am. I'm not someone who runs. That's what we should say. Should someone like me run? No. No. And I get it. Commitment is scary. Obedience is terrifying. The scariest thing I've ever done is to say yes to God. Scariest things I've ever done. But do you remember? Do you remember who has your back? Of course we remember. Well, it's Jesus. Do you actually believe it? Because if so, there's really no reason to run. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me read you several verses. Lamentations 3. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God who I trust. I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can people do to us? We have God. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and who says to you, do not fear, for I will help you. Hebrews 13:6, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? Deuteronomy 3:22, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord, your God, himself will fight for you. Last one, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear or of cowardice, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So you can have fear, but what you can't do if you're going to obey God is allow that fear to keep you from doing the hard stuff. That's the call here. Obey the Lord despite the fear that you feel. Then the last one is be strong, which is pretty similar. You know, you talk about courage and strength. You could almost say they're a synonym of each other, but there's a little difference. Be strong, not physically, but spiritually. In the strength that God provides you, be strong. Do hard stuff. Do it without being forced. Take on fights. Don't back down. So sometimes what Christians do is we know that we're called to humility, right? You're called to humility, and you're supposed to be kind, and you're supposed to be compassionate. And what Christians do then is think that they're never supposed to fight. They're never supposed to raise their voice and say, no, I won't stand for that. But that's to ignore the example of the Bible. That's to ignore the example of Jesus. Was Jesus humble? Perfectly humble. And then there was the Jesus who braided whips, flipped over tables, and chased people out of the temple with courage and strength. I mean, once you start flipping tables, that's some strength. And again, you don't need to be physically strong. If right now you're like, I don't know if I can flip a table. No, but can you stand up and say what needs to be said when you would rather not? Can you go to a friend that you love and care about and say, hey, man, I've been seeing this in your life, and you're compromising. Are you strong enough to do it, or are you going to back down? Are you going to back down? So soldiers, they don't get to relax when it's time to fight. They don't get to relax. They have to be strong. The tasks that are required of them require strength. The task that is required of you as a Christian requires spiritual strength. And if you don't have it, you better start exercising. You better start exercising because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. This is war. This is war. Let's be people that are in the fight. So I mentioned, if you go back to number three, where it's the call to be brave, I mentioned how that is literally translated in the original language to act like men, play the man, be the man. There's a story in history, maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't, and this is in the middle of the 16th century. There were two Christian leaders, and they were proclaiming the gospel. They're telling everyone they can about Jesus and about salvation. And the people who were in authority, they really did not like what was happening. They were trying to shut them up. They were begging and demanding that these leaders would recant and take back what they were saying. Okay, their names were Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley. There was actually a third friend who was arrested at the same time, but he doesn't get killed until later on, so he doesn't get talked about very often. So I don't know his name. But there were three of them. Two of them are famous, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. This is in Oxford, England in 1555. So this is in England, and they're preaching the gospel. People didn't like it. So what's going to happen? Well, they're arrested. They're led out to the stake where they're tied up, and they're given a chance to take back their words. They have logs piled up all around them. They have gunpowder tied around their neck. And they're given the opportunity. Well, just take back what you say. Take back what you say. Take back the truth. Stop declaring it. And we'll let you live. And as the fire is lit, Latimer says to Ridley, with a steady, calm voice, it's recorded, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." Same words using Corinthians. And he says, "We shall this day light such a candle that by God's grace it will never be put out." He says, we're gonna stand for the truth. We're going to have courage. We won't be taken away. We're going to remain alert all the way to the end. And the impact that we'll have, it'll never be put out. And here we are, almost 500 years later, and these guys are still inspiring people to live for Christ. Generations later. And it wasn't a quick death. You can look into this on your own if you want. There are some gruesome details. At one point, the fire just won't burn. It's just smoldering around Ridley's legs. Latimer died quickly. Ridley, not so much. Fire's smoldering around his legs. His brother is there. His brother wants to put him out of his misery, so he piles on more wood to try to make it burn faster. Piles on wet, damp wood that makes the fire burn slower and longer. And he's left alert, speaking as he dies. And never recants, never gives up. One other story, there's a guy, you may have heard of him, Polycarp. This goes back further in history, to the time of the Roman Empire. And he's drug out into an arena, like think gladiator-style arena. And there's a great crowd, and they're loud, they're screaming. They really want a show, and this guy is brought forward. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been saying that Christ is the way of life, not Caesar. And the Roman rulers, they offer him a way out of the torture and the killing that he's about to experience. And They say, well, swear by Caesar and curse Christ, then you can live. And with conviction, he answers, 86 years I have served Christ. Okay, he's old, so they count weird. 86. 86 years I have served Christ. And Jesus has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? The rulers go on. They start to threaten him with wild animals, and Polycarp doesn't back down. And then comes the threat of being burned alive, and Polycarp responds with clarity. He says, you threaten me with fire that burns for just a short time, but you know nothing of the fire of the judgment to come. Can you imagine that? And here we are. It's like, oh, but my friends might make fun of me. It's time to take courage. It's time to be soldiers. It's time to be trained. It's time to do the hard stuff. That's Christianity. Christians are strong. They don't back down from a fight. They step forward in the fight. They do what's needed. They do what's needed. So I have no promises that you won't experience what they did, but I bet you won't. I bet you won't. But challenges are coming. Because this is war. There's no avoiding it. The only way to avoid this war is to get out of the fight. But we're in the fight. So challenges are coming. We need to be watchful. We need to stand firm. We need to take courage. We need to be strong. Okay? Because you're going to need it. We're going to need it.